Second Samuel 22, verses 32 to 51 is our text. I'm going to begin reading just a few verses in the first part of this psalm, David's song, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll pick up at the very last clause of verse 31 and read through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemy. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." Verse 32, "For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God? He is my strong fortress, and he sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. And I have devoured them and shattered them so that they do not rise. And they fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth. I crushed and stamped them as the mire of the streets. You have also delivered me from the contentions of my people. You have kept me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. Foreigners submit themselves to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart and come trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and brings down peoples under me, who also brings me out from my enemies. You even lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from violent men. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises to your name. He is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." The reading of God's holy word. Be seated and let's pray together. Your word is truth, O Lord our God. Sanctify us now in that truth. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church through the inspired writer of Scripture. By the help of your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. After a long hiatus, we return to our exposition of 2 Samuel, the last four chapters. Recall that they contain three parallel sections, which we have said can be thought of as a group of six books on a bookshelf. The books on each end, the two ends of those six books, the first and the last sections, are theology volumes. They deal with David and sacrifices for atonement. the books to the inside of each end book, the second and second to last sections, are history books that record the exploits of David and his famous warriors in battle. The inner pair, the third and third to last sections, are poetry books containing two songs of David. We continue tonight with the first of this inner pair, containing the first song, David's song of deliverance. This first song is retrospective. It looks back over a long period of salvation when the heading or the superscription that we read in verse 1 says, "The Lord delivered David from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul." Recall that this song is virtually repeated, nearly word for word, later in Divine Revelation in Psalm chapter 18. In the first 20 verses of this song, in chapter 22, David attributes his deliverance to the Lord's powerful intervention, which brought him relief in his distress. In verses 21 to 31, David asserts that his deliverance is connected with his own righteousness. The message of this section is that those who faithfully follow the Lord, highly regarding His word and obeying it, can expect His blessing, while those who don't cannot. The emphasis in tonight's text, the final section of this first song, isn't on David's deliverance, but on David's dominion. In verses 32 to 51, David relates how the Lord gives His anointed victory so that the surrounding nations submit themselves to His kingship, which is a preview of the Messianic King's victory and dominion. We look at three things tonight: the power that establishes the kingdom, the peoples that submit to the kingdom, and the promise that guarantees the kingdom. The power that establishes, the peoples that submit to, and the promise that guarantees the kingdom. So, in verses 32 to 44, first part of verse 44, the power that establishes God's the kingdom of God. Now, David first refers to God's power using the same imagery that he employed in the beginning of the psalm to praise God, in verses 2 through 4. "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, the shield and the horn of my salvation, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." And you notice here in verses 31 and through 33, those images are repeated. He's a shield to all who take refuge in Him. "For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God? God is my strong fortress, and He sets the blameless in His way." So he uses these images initially to praise God, and now he sets forth these images as images of the power of God, the power of God's dominion. The king next highlights the Lord's activity. Notice in verses 34 to 37, either in the third person, "he," or the second person, "you." "He makes my feet like hind's feet and sets me on my high places. He trains my hands for battle. so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have, given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. Then in verses 38 through 43, David speaks in the first person of what I have been able to accomplish. 38 through 43, I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. I have devoured them and shattered them so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. You have girded me in strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have made me my enemies turn away their backs, and I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth. I crushed and stamped them in the mire. You've also delivered me from the contentions of my people. Clearly, these I statements in 38 to 43 rest on the he, you section before them in verses 34 to 37. But in case we missed that, David conspicuously mixes the you statements in verses 40 and 41 and 44, that first part of 44. He mixes those in with the I sections. You have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You've made my enemies turn their backs, and I destroyed those who hated me. In verse 44, you have delivered me from the contentions of my people. It takes us back, doesn't it, to that time when the kingdom was still divided and David was king over Judah only, and there was contention between God's people, the people in the northern tribes and the people in the southern tribes. God is the one, he says, who delivered him from even the contentions of his own people. And so David is crystal clear, isn't he? He couldn't be any more clear. All that he's been able to do has been done by the Lord's power. You girded me, armed me, equipped me with strength, and subdued my enemies. Verse 40. David's kingdom rests on God's power. The power that establishes the kingdom. We'll come back to that. We'll come back to that point. But David, secondly, comments on the peoples that submit to the kingdom. Verses 44, second part, through 51. David's kingdom, he says, is an international kingdom. You have kept me, interestingly, as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. Foreigners submit themselves to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart and come trembling out of their fortresses. This is more fuel for David's praise, since it's the Lord, the rock of his salvation, who brings down people under me, verses 47 through 48. And because his kingdom is an international kingdom, David's praise must be international. Verse 50, the first part of verse 50, therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations of the earth. In these verses, the sweet psalmist of Israel, King David, gives us a glimpse of the international scope of the Davidic kingdom. David no longer portrays himself merely as reigning over the small Middle Eastern kingdom of Israel. The nations are now acknowledging his authority and submitting to him. His rule extends to the nations. As we think back about this point in history and the history of Davidic kingship, we may wonder whether David is getting a little carried away here. Getting a bit carried away with himself in this psalm. You have kept me as the head of the nations? How can that be so? How can David say such a thing? Well, notwithstanding any such concern, David isn't experiencing delusions of grandeur, but rather understanding what God had promised. Promises that weren't fully realized in his own lifetime, but would be in a son of David. Here we have a preview and a pledge of the day when all kings will bow down and all nations will serve David's royal descendant, the Messiah himself. Psalm 72, 11 prophesies this. Let all kings bow down before him. Let all nations serve him. David's song only fully makes sense when we realize that the king to which it ultimately points is Jesus. He's the son of David, who's everything that David and every other king in the Davidic dynasty failed to be. Like David, Jesus was threatened with destruction, which culminated in the cross. Like David, Jesus called upon God, his Father, in his distress, and his Father delivered him from his strong enemy by raising him from the dead. Therefore, Paul says, the Father highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The power that establishes the kingdom, the peoples that submit to the kingdom, and then the promise that guarantees the kingdom. Verse 51, David alludes to this promise here in verse 51. He's a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David, and to his descendants forever. The mention of that word, loving kindness, that is God's steadfast or his devoted love, his chesed. The mention of David's descendants, the mention of this word forever, conjure up the Lord's covenant promise to David in chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. We've turned back to this promise so many times. It's such an essential promise. It's such an essential part of the Samuel narratives, and especially the kingdom narratives here in the second book of Samuel. And here you remember God promises David, 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, when your days are complete and when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever and ever. I'll be a father to him. He will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rods of men and the strokes of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my chesed, my loving kindness, my steadfast love shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And to your house And your kingdom, your house, your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. That's the promise. That's the promise to which David alludes in this 51st verse of 2 Samuel 22, this last verse of this song of deliverance. This final verse of our text reminds us that David's kingdom, which is a type, remember, of God's kingdom, of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, isn't ultimately subject to the ups and the downs of history, but is governed by decree. Decree, the decree which determines history and which shapes history. That's the promise, you see. And because God's kingdom rests on his promise, it's a sure kingdom. It's an invincible kingdom. It's a kingdom that cannot pass away. How crucial is that to God's people? How crucial is this certainty for God's often battered people? This is a promise that enables them to keep trudging through many dangers, toils, and snares, knowing that their kingdom is an invincible kingdom. In this final section of the song, David has related how the Lord gives his anointed victory, how the surrounding nations submit to his kingship, which is a preview of the messianic king's victory and dominion, the power that establishes the kingdom, the peoples that submit to the kingdom, the promise that guarantees the kingdom. Let's return to that first point, the Lord's power, which establishes his kingdom. That's the dominant note of this whole section that we've been considering here in verses 32 through 51. The Lord's promise is sure, but it's sure because the Lord's power brings that promise to pass. And the church of Jesus Christ and her members must be careful to acknowledge this essential truth, giving credit where credit is due. In the Battle of Agincourt, 1415, the decisive battle of the Hundred Year War, the English army, led by King Henry V, famously achieved victory in spite of the numerical superiority of their French opponents. Afterward, King Henry ordered the singing of Psalm 115. He prostrated himself on the ground. He commanded his whole army to do the same, while joining to sing, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory." The church of our age, the contemporary church, is in danger of losing this essential biblical perspective. She sometimes thinks instead arrogantly that her programs, her technology, her seminars, her activism, etc., will get the kingdom established. That kind of thinking will only lead to repeated disillusionment. We must get down on the ground with King Henry and prostrate ourselves before our God and confess, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The Lord's power guarantees the invincibility of his kingdom. And the Lord's power guarantees that he will get the glory. Amen. Our Father, all glory and honor be to your holy name, not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us. Although we confess that we sinfully long for that glory for ourselves, show us this perspective. Show us the invincibility, the power of your kingdom, which guarantees the promise and the endurance of your kingdom forever to all eternity. To your name, O Lord, give glory. For indeed, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.